standing, if you would, for prayer, Father. May our hearts bleed with thankfulness. Once your enemy, now seated at your table because of Jesus, because of His grace, because of the abundance of the mercy that He purchased for us through His death and resurrection. Thank you that as believers in Jesus, we can proclaim today that Jesus did pay it all. And so, our only response should be and can be true thanksgiving and praise and worship for all that He has done. May we do that well this morning. Make your word live unto us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for your presence here this morning. I don't know about you, but my heart has been blessed by our worship this morning through song. Amen. I have loved that. Thank you, team, for your work in leading us. We are taking a break, just a 1 week break today from our study in Ephesians, and we are moving into one of my favorite Thanksgiving passages in the entire New Testament. It's Luke 17. So if you'd go there in your copies of the scriptures, please. Luke 17 will be in verses 11 through 19. This is Jesus healing the 10 lepers as He is passing along between Samaria and Galilee. You follow along in your copies of the scriptures, please, beginning in Luke 17 and verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a village, He was lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? So where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And He said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Literally there, your faith has saved you. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word and write His truths upon our hearts. Here is the big question this story is asking. Am I one of the 9 or am I the one? Because in the hustle and bustle, let's just admit it this morning, in the hustle and bustle of everyday life, with the kids' school activities and the grandkids' birthday celebrations, we tend to get blindsided by the Thanksgiving holiday. Amen? I mean, it just seems like yesterday that we were prepping for the first day of school, doesn't it? And then we get caught up in the hustle and bustle of our everyday lives, and we can kind of then just kind of drift into Thanksgiving Day on cruise control without ever preparing for it or even giving it much thought. You know what I mean by that, right? I mean, you wake up on Thanksgiving morning. I knew this day was coming, but here we are. I'm not even really ready for it. I haven't prepped my heart for it. What am I thankful for? And so my aim this morning is twofold. First, to really help us prepare for Thanksgiving by reminding us that as followers of Jesus, our story is all about Him. And so I want you to leave this morning believing that His work of grace in our lives is no less remarkable than the healing of these 10 lepers. You see, that's really the point of the Bible. To tell us His story and how He came to make us a part of His story. The point of the Bible is not to teach us from this text how to write nice thank you notes. Although, how many of you would agree that writing nice thank you notes is a good thing to do? But that's not the point of this text. The Bible isn't a manual on how to be a person that just oozes gratitude so that you win friends and influence people. The Bible is the story of God sending His Son to rescue and redeem us from our sins. It's a story all about grace that saves us and transforms us then into real world worshipers of Jesus. Worshipers whose hearts and voices and lives give real evidence of genuine thanksgiving. So can I ask, are you truly thankful? And is that thankfulness translating into the giving of thanks, the action? And so my second aim this morning is to remind us that Thanksgiving is not reserved for the fourth Thursday of November. To be a Christian is to be characterized by an in everything and for everything, through every day and in every way kind of thanksgiving. It's Ephesians 5 verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing at that? Through every day, in every way, giving thanks in everything, and even for everything. That's hard. That's tough. It's easy to give thanks for the good stuff. It's so hard to give thanks for the bad stuff. So how can we do that? How can we, like Job, give thanks at the end of a really, really bad day instead of cursing God, praising Him? Well, let's see. Let's tune our hearts for thanksgiving. And to do that, we must first come to grips with the desperation of our situation before we met Jesus. It is my prayer as I look out upon the congregation today that all of you have come face to face with Jesus. All of you have met Jesus through faith. But we never can forget, and we never must forget, the desperation of our situation before we met Jesus. And we see that portrayed in this text through the story of the lepers. That's how this scene opens, with the desperation of the situation here. It all takes place while Jesus is making his way from up in Galilee down to Jerusalem. Listen, Jerusalem, remember, Jerusalem will be Jesus' final destination. And Luke won't let us forget that here in his gospel. Beginning in Luke 9, verse 51, Luke keeps dropping us friendly reminders that in just a few months, Jesus will enter Jerusalem one final time to die. So the road that Jesus is traveling here in Luke 17 is the road to his death. And yet it should amaze us that his concern is not for his own personal safety or protection. His concern is for the souls of the people he came to save. And that's why verse 11 begins with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. Have you ever stopped to consider how much of Jesus' ministry takes place in the normal rhythm and flow of everyday life? On the way from one place to another. It's what I call the tween time. How much of our lives do we spend in the tween time? On our way to drop off the kids at school, on the way to work, or on the way this morning to church, or on the way to Target or Kohl's. And guys, I don't want to leave you out this morning. On our way to Cabela's. And here we see Jesus entering into the natural rhythms of everyday life in our world, even the tween times. And he's about to enter, notice, he's about to enter a village. We don't know the name of this village. It's a nameless town. It's not a big city. Most of Jesus' ministry, though, when you follow him through the Gospels, does not take place in big cities. It takes place in small villages, small out-of-the-way communities, places like where our family came from. From little Delhi, Illinois. Now, I know as soon as I say what I'm about to say, some of you are going to get on your phones and you're going to check this out. So go ahead. All right. I'm just telling you right now. Go ahead. You have my permission. Delhi, Illinois is so small that it just barely made Google Maps. I mean, just barely, by the skin of its teeth. It is nothing more, when you look it up on your phone, it's nothing more than a map dot. But what's significant is it's in these map dot villages that Jesus did much of his ministry. You ever wonder why? Why did Jesus tend to to stay away from big communities, primarily the community of Jerusalem. Let me give you two reasons. First, Jesus was intentionally separating himself from the religious establishment in Jerusalem. Jesus is from Nazareth. He spends most of his public ministry up north in order to separate himself and distance himself from the legalistic Judaism of the Pharisees. And secondly, the need was greater in these small mapped out communities. If you lived with a disease or a disorder in Jesus' day, you were not ever welcome in Jerusalem. You were thought to be cursed. Your disease or disorder was thought to be a judgment from God himself. You were ceremonially unclean. You were left on the outside looking in. You ever been there on the outside looking in? You weren't in the in crowd. You weren't included. You were intentionally excluded. Maybe some of you like me, back in third grade, you weren't chosen to that kickball team during third grade recess. By the way, I'm not bitter about that, but I can't forget it. You weren't chosen to that third grade kickball team at recess. You were just kind of left there standing alone when everybody else was picked. The outside looking in. Excluded. That was the life of the blind and the deaf and the lame and the leper. They were banished from the city. They were forced into these smaller, out-of-the-way communities. So these small-town people would tend to feel the desperation of their need for Jesus, unlike the big-town people. And notice here, as Jesus enters this unnamed village, he is met by 10 lepers. They're standing at a distance because leprosy was extremely contagious. Think chickenpox here, or measles here, or in the midst of what we're in right now, COVID-19. That's why lepers lived in colonies. Usually these colonies were on the outskirts of small, out-of-the-way villages. Now, because we don't see many cases of leprosy today in our world, let me just give you a brief primer on leprosy now. How many of you have a weak stomach? Raise your hands. Go ahead. Raise your hands. I give you permission to plug your ears right now for the next couple of minutes, because this can get a bit iffy. Leprosy is caused by a bacteria that begins as a whitish pink patch of skin, usually somewhere on the face. The skin begins to lose its original color. It becomes thick and glossy and scaly. And as that leprosy progresses, the thickened spots become then open sores and ulcers, and they begin to ooze. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows so that the face begins to actually resemble a lion. Fingers and toes drop off or are absorbed into the body. Eyebrows and eyelashes fall out. Leprosy also attacks the nerves, anesthetizing extremities so that feeling is lost, resulting in great potential for serious injury. No part of the leper's body is left unaffected, including the larynx. The leper's voice takes on a raspy or a gruff quality. But even more horrific than the leper's appearance or his voice are the open wounds and the sores that would emit a gruesome odor of rotting flesh. Now, I don't know how many of you have been providentially blessed with experiencing the aroma of rotting flesh, but there is nothing like it. Anybody been there? You ever smelled rotting flesh? Or all the nurses raised their hands. Praise God for the nurses. When I broke my ankle back in 2003, I developed a serious infection in the ankle while it was in a cast. When the doctor cut off the cast to get a look at the infection, wow! I about passed out from the smell. Think about that. Rotting flesh, 24/7, 365. That's where lepers lived that's what they experienced. And that's why one of the reasons when lepers were diagnosed, they were immediately quarantined to a leper colony. Life in that isolated colony was the absolute worst life imaginable. The only people you ever had meaningful interaction with were people just like you, who looked like you, who felt like you, who smelled like you. You were totally isolated from the people you loved most. You were banished from all social gatherings, including public worship in a local synagogue. And for a Jew, that's huge. Everything in life. Remember Little House on the Prairie? Remember that building in the middle of town that served as the school, as the community center, and as the church? That was a local synagogue in Jesus' day. You never went there. You never participated. You were always isolated. And then to top it all off, your leprosy had no cure. There was no medication to lessen the symptoms, no clinical trials that offered even a glimmer of hope. Leprosy was, in all reality, a living death sentence. Physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Lepers were miserable people. Ostracized, stigmatized, dehumanized. Can you feel the desperation of their situation? It was the worst of human existence. The sights, the sounds, the smells. I would imagine that most lepers would have rather died than go on living in a perpetual state of hopelessness. So do you see it? Do you see the parallels between these 10 lepers and our lives before Jesus? What a poignant picture of life BC, of life before Christ, of life apart from Jesus and His mercy. This is who we were. We were living dead men and women. It's Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 12. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. And that's where these lepers lived 24/7, 365. And then Jesus comes. And things drastically change. He arrives invading the desperation of their isolation and segregation. He comes close enough to this group of lepers that he is recognized by the quarantined community. And with raspy, gravelly voices, they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now let's just hit the pause button here for a moment and take in the scene. Jesus coming close. Do you think it was commonplace for people walking by this leper colony to interact with these lepers? Moms walking by with their daughters. Men passing by discussing last night's ball game. Northwestern beating Wisconsin. No, there would be no interaction between the outside world and this leper colony. None. Not even a glance. If you were walking by with your child, you would cover their eyes. And when the lepers would scream out for help, you would plug your child's ears. But not Jesus. Jesus will not pass them by. Right in the middle of the rhythm of his everyday life, Jesus stops. And he sees. And he listens to the pleas for mercy. Listen, Jesus always will. This is our Jesus. Merciful. Gracious. Going farther than and doing more than any other human could or would ever do. But notice here that Jesus does not just listen to their cries for mercy. He answers. Verse 14. Jesus says, "Go. Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now that may seem a bit odd. Because we know that Jesus has the power and ability to heal those men right there on the spot, right there in front of everybody, right there. He has a crowd. Why not wow everybody with your power and ability to heal? Two reasons why Jesus does not heal right in front of everybody, instead sending them to the priests. First, Jesus was never about healing for show. Jesus did not come to be the greatest showman. Jesus came to be the greatest Savior. So Jesus' ministry, his primary ministry, is not about healing. It's about teaching. It's about calling sinners to repentance. It's about warning people of the hell that awaits them if they refuse to repent. You see, Jesus' miracles are pointers. They're pointers to Jesus' identity. That he is the Savior. If he can save these lepers from their leprosy, he can save them from their sins. If he can give new feet to the lame and new eyes to the blind and new skin to the leper, then he can save souls. And so secondly, Jesus chooses to heal this way because going to the priests was the only way these lepers could re-enter society. It's really an act of grace. And truth. These lepers had to be declared ceremonially clean now by the priests. That's Leviticus. That's back in Leviticus 13 and 14. That's God's law in the Old Testament. And so there is both grace and truth here in Jesus' healing. Grace in sending the lepers to Jesus so that they could re-enter society. But also we have great truth here in Jesus upholding the laws of God given in the Old Testament. And as these 10 lepers leave the colony for the first time in we don't know how long, they begin their walk to the priests. And as they're walking, things happen. Unexpected things. Unimaginable things. I mean, can you just put yourself in their sandals this morning and imagine their excitement, feel their excitement as they're walking along here and one of them suddenly notices that someone else's face is clearing up right before their eyes. Man, when I was a teenager and I had acne, boy, I wish that would happen to me. But here it is. In living color, you're seeing the leprosy that this person has had for years. It's gone. Eyebrows reappearing. Fingers regrowing and resurfacing. Can you imagine the joy that must have gripped these lepers' hearts? Before they could ever begin to wrap their heads around it, they were totally healed. In fact, the Greek word that Luke uses here is the word katharizo, cathartic. Katharizo does not mean kind of clean or even mostly clean. You know, like kids wash their hands before after using the restroom or before dinner. You know, kind of clean. This word means totally clean. Like surgeons washing their hands before heading into the OR. It means the lepers are given brand new, totally clean skin. The leprosy is gone. It is all gone. And their skin, it is all totally brand new. What a picture of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, where we read, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. New, totally new, to come to Christ and to be in Christ, to come to Christ by faith and to be in Christ because of that faith. You are a new creation. Are you thankful for that this morning? You are not who you were. Jesus has made you new. Brand new, through and through. And when the lepers in this scene finally wrap their heads around it all, we would expect each of them to do a 180. And to sprint back to Jesus and to fall at his feet in thanksgiving. But notice, only one returns to give thanks. 10 were healed, one returned. 10 were cleansed, one came back. For this man, being reunited with his family and loved ones, it could wait. There was something he had to do first. He had to walk back to Jesus with his new feet and praise with his new voice. He had to fall on his new face at the feet of his new master. He had to. Nothing was more important than giving thanks and worshiping Jesus. And how does Jesus respond to this man's thanksgiving? That's verse 17. Jesus asks, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The one who fell at the feet of Jesus wasn't a Jew. He was a Samaritan, an outcast. Not only because of his leprosy, but because of his lineage. He was part Jew and part Gentile. So where are the 9? We assume that they are on their way where? To the priests, just like Jesus had commanded. So why is Jesus then calling them out? They're being obedient. I think Jesus is calling them out because of what's missing from their obedience. Did you catch it? No tangible expression of thanks. Listen. Please listen carefully. This is the difference between genuine, real Christianity and legalistic Christianity. This is one of the differences. Obeying Jesus is no substitute for thanking and worshiping Jesus. In fact, it is a thankful heart. It is a worshipful heart. It is a grateful heart. It is a heart that gets grace, the grace that we've been shown and showered with in and through Jesus. It's that kind of heart that propels and motivates an obedient heart. Jesus cares just as much about our thanksgiving as he does about our obedience. You believe that? Does your life reflect that? Is 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, true in your life? Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Yes. Serve Jesus. Obey Jesus. Why? For consider what great things he has done for you. There's the motivation. There's the propellant that propels our obedience to Jesus. Thanksgiving. Take time to consider the great things that he has done for you. And that's why this Samaritan leper had to return. That's why he had to do it before he ever went back to his family and loved ones. Yes, he would obey Jesus. He would go to the priest. But first he had to give thanks to Jesus. And when he does, Jesus says to him, notice, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. In other words, you are whole. Through and through. You not only have new skin now, you have a new heart. You don't just get your old life back, you get a brand new life. 10 were healed. 1 was saved. 10 made well. 1 made whole. 10 given health. 1 given life. And that's the point of this story. It's not about Jesus wowing people with his power to heal. It's about Jesus saving with his grace. You see, believers in Jesus then make it a priority to thank Jesus. Do you? Is that a priority for you? Can you explode into praise this morning with the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 17, where he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. How many of you would acknowledge this morning that you give the Apostle Paul a pretty good run for being the worst of all sinners? Three of us. Only the worst of all sinners will see Jesus as the greatest of all saviors. Do you? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But it's not the end of the story. Jesus invades our story with His grace, with His death, with His resurrection on our behalf, and we receive mercy by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, just like this Samaritan. So our response should be, when we've tasted the saving grace of Jesus, our response should be, so to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Is that you? Is that your story? Is Jesus not just a part of your story, but is He the part of your story? Do you erupt in thanksgiving to God because by His grace alone you have been given life, you've been made whole and well, He has saved you from your sins? If not, friend, I plead with you this morning to fall like this Samaritan at the feet of Jesus in faith, and in faith alone you trust Him alone for your salvation. Would you do that this morning? If this morning saving grace is your story, then how does God intend for this story to affect you, to challenge you, to change you? In other words, what can we take with us this morning from this text that we can put into practice this week? Let me give you three suggestions. Number one, do thanksgiving. Do it. You remember the old Nike ads? What was the big Nike motto for years? Just do it. That motto isn't just appropriate for athletes. It's appropriate for Christians. It's appropriate for Thanksgiving. And that's because genuine Thanksgiving isn't just some warm feeling we get, or it's not just an attitude of gratitude. It's a just do it thing. It's an action. And that's why the Bible often refers to, quote unquote, the giving of thanks. It's an activity. You know, I am sure that the other nine healed lepers felt thankful. But we cannot overlook the fact that Jesus calls them out for not returning to give thanks. And that means that we need to be intentional about our thanksgiving. We need to learn how to hit the pause button in life and to stop and think about ways that we can express our thanks to God. Do you give time to that kind of think time? How can I express my thanksgiving to God? Can I give you a challenge this morning? Between now and the end of the year, by the way, that's 5.5 weeks. Can you believe it? 2020 will be over. Please, no amens. No amens. This year has been a gift from God. He has been good. He has been faithful. He has been kind. It's been rough. It's been hard. But let me ask, and this is free. This is not a part of my sermon. Where do we learn the faithfulness of God? In years like 2020. Don't despise it. Thank God for it. And one of the ways we can do that is over these next 5.5 weeks to make time for the giving of thanks. To do one specific, well thought out thing each week to demonstrate our thanksgiving to Him. And I'm going to say to you, choose someone with skin on to show that thanksgiving to. Each week, write a letter, write an email, do the dishes, vacuum. That one's for me, all right? Even take somebody out for dinner. Now, it's hard to find some restaurants that are open, but they're out there. I won't give any names here publicly, but they're there. Express your thanks to God in real and tangible ways. And let those actions begin over the next 5.5 weeks to take root in your heart and to teach you then, secondly, as you walk out this morning, to learn to do thanksgiving when? Always. True thanksgiving is a continual action, not simply a 5.5 week, challenge. It's not an occasional response to a special blessing. Psalm 34, verse 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. Good times, bad times, hard times, happy times, at all times, even 2020 times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, all the time. So how can you do that, even in the hard times? How can you express genuine thanksgiving to God? You've got to, thirdly, get grace. I mean, really get it. Understand it. Learn it. What grace is. And how God has expressed His grace and shown His grace and showered you with His grace in your life. Trace His hand of grace. Listen, if we don't get grace, we won't do thanksgiving. That principle is right here in this story, because unlike the Samaritans, the Jews took great pride in their heritage, in their bloodline. And yet the Jewish people did not make themselves a great nation. God did. It was out of pure grace that God called Abraham and made him the father of the Jewish people. But many Jews looked at their bloodline and adopted this entitlement mindset. And that was a problem. You know why? Listen carefully. Because entitlement and thanksgiving do not and cannot coexist. If there is a single ounce of entitlement within me, I have no reason to be thankful. If what I have is because I'm such a brainiac or a hard worker or I'm just an all around, good guy, then what I have is all about me. And what I'm entitled to. But if we, on the other hand, understand that all we have is only because God has withheld from us what we do deserve, then mercy humbles us and reminds us that all we have and all we are is a gift of grace from God alone. Not because of me, but in spite of me. No entitlement. There's no I deserve. There's no I earned. It's always and only because of who Jesus is and what He has done. And so as this Samaritan throws himself on the mercy of Jesus, let us do the same. Confessing that by the grace of God, I am what I am. End of story. So Bethel, let's join this Samaritan on his face at the feet of Jesus. And let's give Jesus thanks. Amen. Father, may you take these truths and by your Spirit apply them to where we live every day. May you search our hearts. May you show us in your grace where we need to be challenged and where we need to change and where we maybe haven't been thankful for the hard things, for the difficult things, for the painful things, for the hurts. Thank you that it's in those things and in those times that we experience and learn your faithfulness, the depth of your grace, the power of your mercy. Help us not then to hate those times or despise those times, but to love what we learn through them. May we do Thanksgiving well. And Lord, if there is one or two or three or many here today who have never humbled themselves and fallen at the feet of Jesus, throwing themselves on His mercy and His grace for the forgiveness of their sins, I pray that today they would do so. Show us Jesus. In His name. Amen.